Before we go to worship, I just wanted to go back and look at, you know, who our God is, right? I think that is very important. Bible talks about that a lot, right? Maybe why don't we read one verse which kind of talks about that. Jeremiah chapter 9. I know we looked at this verse previously, but can somebody please read verse 24? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24.
But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord.
Yeah, this is God speaking through Prophet Jeremiah. We all know this. God is essentially saying that if there is somebody who boasts or who glories, they have to glory in one fact. That fact is that they know God and they understand God. Right, and then God talks about four things here, right? God says that he exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And God says, you know, in these things I delight. Right, but I think, you know, the point that I wanted to make is that we need to know who our God is. We need to understand who our God is. If we don't know our God, who our God is, we don't understand what he's like, who he's like, what are his attributes, there is no point of saying, I know God. Same, one more scripture. Philippians, you know this very well. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And there are many scriptures that I could give, you know, on knowing God. But I'm just giving, a couple. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, right? It says that, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, right? And then he goes on and says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What Paul's desire, one desire, if you have to say, is that, you know, he needs to get this excellency of knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? So knowledge of God is so important to Paul, right? That's why he says, for that, I am ready to lose everything. I am ready to suffer everything. And he says, I count everything like a dung, right? Like a cow manure. that is the desire of, you know, Paul, right? Paul also says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Same Paul says that. So I think, you know, these two scriptures, you know, I could give you more, but maybe one more. We all know this very well. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Can somebody please read that? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32.
Those who do wickedly against the covenant, who shall corruptly plot it. But the people who know their cause shall be strong and carry out great exploits.
Yeah. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And if you actually go back and look at the context of this prophecy and, you know, when Daniel was actually saying that, I think it's very interesting, right? In the midst of suffering and trials and everything, what Daniel is saying, that they that do know their God, they will be strong, right? If we don't know our God, we won't be strong. I may say that I know Obama, right? And I may know him because he's a president. I may know him because I read about him. But I can't really say I know him. What I can say is I know about him. But I can't say I know Obama, right? But Michelle Obama can say, I know Obama, right? Because she not only knows about him, she actually knows him in and out. And I think in our Christian life, many times we miss that point. Many times we know about God, but we don't really know him, right? If you could understand the difference between the two. Rachel's friends know Rachel, but me knowing Rachel is totally different. Both of us know. They may know about her, but they don't really know her. And I know her, you know, intimately, you know, personally. And if I were to describe her, I could describe. Same thing for Brother Madhu, right? Brother Madhu can describe Mercy's sister better than anybody else, right? So what we need in our Christian life is actually we should know our God. The knowledge of God is very, very important. And that knowledge of God is not head knowledge. It's actually heart knowledge. When I say heart knowledge, what I mean is that it is a relationship that we should have. And this is what I wanted to do, right? I wanted to actually go through the attributes of God. And I would say this in this way. You know, first of all, I'm not worthy to talk about God. Okay? And even if I were to explain God in my own terms, I think, you know, I will come short of the standard. Or maybe, you know, I may not actually do a right job of explaining who God is like. But I think, you know, in our human limitation, or in my own limitation, I'll try to explain who our God is, right? So that, as Daniel says, we will be strong, right? Or as Prophet Jeremiah says, we will boast in him, or we will glorify in him. Or as Paul says, I have one desire. That desire is to know him, right? And to know his power, right? Brother was talking about knowing the power of God, right? So my hope and, you know, and my motivation for looking at the attributes of God is actually so that we know him and our knowledge would become real and we know this God intimately. And I'm assuming the fact that we all have a relationship and it's just building upon it, right? If you were to ask David, David says this way, right? Psalm 24. Can somebody please read that? Psalm 24, verse 7. Sorry, 27, verse 4.
One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Yeah. There is one desire for David, right? The desire is to seek after him, right? To dwell in his house all the days of his life. And why he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord? He says that to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, right? We just want to gaze upon this all-glorious, all-powerful, almighty, the majestic God, the awesome God, right? That should be our motivation, that should be our desire. Every time we get to God, every time we come to God, and especially when we come to worship God, right? Otherwise, I think, you know, we're going to miss the point. Right, with this introduction, what I wanted to do is I wanted to go through the attributes of God, right? All the attributes of God. In my own terms, and you know, you could find volumes and volumes of literature on this, right? But the point is not to go through the literature, right? The point is how much I know and how much you know. That should be our question that we should ask. And as much as we know, let's say I know 5%, maybe I'll tell you that 5%. And with that 5%, you know, we could worship God. Or if Brother Madhu knows, you know, more than that, or somebody else knows more than that, that's okay. But I think, you know, that understanding should be what driving your worship and my worship, right? Otherwise, we would just pray about God, or we may worship about God. We may not really, you know, with heart, won't be able to do it, right? So with that background, and I would say, you know, these are kind of tidbits, right? It's just, it's not going to be an extensive. I want to give some pointers. The first and foremost, I was thinking about it, and I wanted to start with this, the first one. And I have my own reasoning why I chose that one, right? The first and foremost thing that we need to know about our God, God is righteous. Or you could say in the righteousness of God, right? Or you could also say, in other words, God is just, right? I think, you know, those are essentially the same meaning. You see in the Bible, those words are used interchangeably. But, you know, the first thing that I wanted to talk about is God is righteous, right? Our God is just. And if I were to say that, I just wanted to go around and see what is our understanding when I say God is righteous. Maybe I'll start with Rachel, right? When I say God is righteous, what do you mean? Can you define, like, you know, what do you understand by that? Okay, there is no injustice in him. What's your sister? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, whatever it is. Well, what do you say, brother?
There is no sin in him.
There is no sin in him. Okay, I think, you know, those are all right definitions, right? I think, you know, maybe I'll let Bible speak about that rather than me giving you a definition. Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Why don't we read this all together, right? It says that this is a song of Moses. And Moses knew God. He knew him face to face, right? And Bible talks about there is nobody like Moses who talked face to face with God like Moses did, right? This is what Moses says. Let's read. He is the rock, that is, God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Midante avanu, brother?
Right. 32:4, brother.
Yes. The last portion.
Upright is he. Just and upright is he.
Just, yeah. Just and upright. Right. I think, you know, and all the definitions that you have, what did you say? You said that. No. What is the definition that you said? Without injustice, right? That's what this verse talks about, right? He says that God is just, and sister said that everything he does is righteous, right? I'll get to that verse. And brother said that there is no sin in him, right? Here it says without iniquity. I don't know, brother, what you were
called iniquity.
Without iniquity, right? So this verse kind of gives all of those definitions, right? Essentially what we are saying when we say God is righteous, it is not something that God does. It is his nature. God, by default, or by his nature, he is a righteous God, right? That means that he didn't have any unrighteousness. You could say, God cannot do something that is unrighteous because it's impossible for him, right? Or we could also say, and there are scriptures for all of these things. I think, you know, we don't really need to. It says there is no iniquity in him, right? Or in other words, what it says is that whatever he does is perfect, right? And it's right here. He is the rock. His work is perfect. So this is the understanding of Moses, and I think, you know, the point that I wanted is he is just and right, and that is our God. And I wanted to start with that attribute because I want all of us to understand whatever that God does, it is just, it is righteous. That may not seem righteous to you and to me, but that doesn't matter because God is the one who has the standard of righteousness. And if there is no God, there is no standard of righteousness. Right? I think, you know, that's what we need to understand. And, you know, let's actually look at, you maybe, let's go to Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. I know we saw one there, but we'll see this one too. If somebody gets it, please read it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Sorry, 14. Okay, chapter 9, verse 14, Daniel. It says, yeah, therefore had the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Okay, this is, Daniel is actually saying about the transgression of Israelite by God's, right? And then he goes, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth. Daniel is saying, Daniel, after knowing the fact that God actually judged the nation of Israel, right? What he's saying is that whatever God does, it is righteous. And that's what, sister, right, you said. Right? And if you were to say, you know, a couple of verses, in Psalm, it's also, you know, it's interesting how, you know, Psalmist describes this. Let's read Psalm 116. Verse 5, Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 5. And if you have them, please read it. Our Lord is a righteous God. Okay. And then Psalmist describes in a different way in Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Verse 6. I'm reading. Psalm 36, verse 6. It says, thy righteousness is like great mountains. Right? God's righteousness is like great mountains, right? Those mountains we cannot scale. Some of the mountains we cannot scale, right? That's why his righteousness is, you know. And in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 137 I'm reading, Psalm 119, verse 30 says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Right. Psalm 119, verse 137, it says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Somebody said, you know, upright. But what I wanted to focus is verse 142, it says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Because God is everlasting, that's also one of the attributes which we will get to later, but his righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. So that means that if there is a God, there is righteousness. If there is no God, there is no righteousness in a way. Righteousness begins with the God, righteousness ends with the God. Right? The very definition of righteousness is God himself. Right? That's how Bible describes. But I also wanted to see, you know, the Bible also talks about God not having, it's a positive sense. Right, Bible also talks about, you know, negative sense as well. Negative sense is 2 Chronicles 19:7. Can somebody please read that? Second Chronicles 19.
Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you.
Mm-hmm.
Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God.
Yes.
Or partiality or taking bribes.
Yes. Right. What he's saying is here, with God there is no injustice. Right. I think, you know, in my translation, there is no iniquity with the Lord. There it says injustice, but I think, you know, and that is the definition. That's why in Leviticus we see the same thing. God says that when you are judge, make sure your judgment is righteous, because God is a righteous God. He doesn't want unrighteousness when it comes to judgment, right? One other thing, Psalm 92, verse 15. Psalm 92, verse 15. And we actually saw this one maybe 2 weeks back, or maybe actually 3 weeks back. Psalm 92, verse 15. Right? Here, Psalmist is saying that why the righteous flourish like a palm tree and why they bear fruit in their old age. It is essentially to show that there is no unrighteousness in God, right? That's why, and whatever God does is also righteous. I think, you know, we saw that one. His ways are perfect. But I wanted to read one more scripture just to say that, you know, Psalm 145, verse 7. Just let's read that too. Psalm 145. Verse 7. Psalm 145, verse 7, it says that they shall sing of thy righteousness. Right? They shall abundantly add to the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Okay, so I think the first and foremost thing that I want us to know is that our God is righteous, right? The righteousness of God, everything that he does, starting from the creation until the consummation, right? When God created, he created in its righteousness, right? That's why God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good, right? That's all we see. Right, and when God actually, of course, there is a fall and everything, and then when God actually consummates, that's when everything is done, said and done, and when God gathers his kingdom, his people into his kingdom, and that would be an eternal kingdom, that would be perfect. Right, so from the creation until the consummation, whatever God does is righteous. And God would never do anything that is unjust, anything that is unrighteousness, because by nature, God is righteous, and that is contrary to his nature, right? Okay, so I talked about righteousness of God. Then I wanted to see, in last few minutes, when we know the righteousness of God, right? Or maybe I'll ask a different question in a different way. Where do we see the greatest expression of the righteousness of God? Right? Where do we see it? Anybody? Any guesses? In the cross. Right? Before I actually say that, okay, God is righteous. What about us? Are we righteous? Okay, what are we?
Sinners.
Okay. Yes, God is righteous. By nature, we are unrighteous. Right? By nature, we are unrighteous. That's why I think, you know, many a times we miss the question, right? The question is, how can a righteous God, a God who cannot look upon evil or iniquity, how could he forgive the unrighteous human beings? Right? I think that is the question of all questions. Job actually asks this. I think, you know, Job 34, he says that, then how can man be right with God? If God is this righteous, and if we are unrighteous, how can God be right with God? There is no way. Right? And that is the point that Bible proves. Starting from Genesis chapter 4, all the way to end of the Revelation, Bible is proving one point. The point is, without God's righteousness, without God's initiative, we are doomed. Right? We don't have any hope. Because by nature, we are unrighteous. I'm not saying, you know, it's not me saying that. Right? Bible talks about it very clearly. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Ten is my focus, but I wanted to read verse 9-2. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Paul is talking about Jews. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And then he goes on and he says this greatest, you know, I think, you know, statement. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? And he goes on, talks about the human depravity. The human depravity is, the definition of that is, by nature we are unrighteous. By nature God is righteous. And there is this chasm between the two. But yet, right, in Bible and in the gospel, we see how God will preserve his righteousness, his justice, and he also makes a provision for unrighteous. That is the gospel, right? Many times we don't understand this, right? Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Can somebody please read that? What Proverbs is saying here, maybe Solomon, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. If I say that an unrighteous man is righteous or an unjust man is a just man, I am an abomination to the Lord. Right? That's what this scripture talks about. But that's exactly what God does to you and to me. Right? That's exactly what God does. And that's why Paul wrote that Romans chapter 3. We need to understand that. When God is justifying you and me, it cannot be an abomination to him. It cannot violate his righteousness, his justice, or his justness. That's why we need to be really, we need to understand the gospel and the depth of the gospel and the weight of the gospel, then we could say, you know, Lord, I praise you for your righteousness. Okay? So far, I think, you know, we said God is righteous, we are unrighteousness. And if God were to judge somebody according to his righteousness, according to his righteous standard, then nobody would qualify. But yet, God actually does that. And why he does it, how he does it, I'm just going to read very quickly, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 onwards. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Right? We know this verse, Romans chapter 3 verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through forbearance of God. And verse 26 is the one that I wanted to focus on. And he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justified of him which believeth in Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, whoever is boasting then, it is excluded. What he's saying is that the only way that God can be just and justified of a wicked person, which is you and me, justified of a sinner, which is you and me, is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one, the righteous one, that fills the chasm between a righteous God and unrighteous human race. And he comes in between and he gives that righteousness. That's why the Bible offers the gospel. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed unto you, and your sin is actually imputed unto him. Right? That is the gospel. That is the only way that God would not violate his own commandment. Right? He that justifieth the wicked and he that, you know, says wicked is just, both are abomination to the Lord. But here, God would not violate that commandment because God is satisfying his justice by putting that unrighteousness on his own son. That is the propitiation. That is the atonement. Right? If we take that away, there is no basis for any of us to be in heaven. That's why in Timothy, you know, Paul says, God dwells in an unapproachable light. Nobody can go to God in his infinite beauty and righteousness and holiness and justice. Nobody can stand in front of him. We will just, even the beam, right, a slight ray of his glory would actually consume us. But it will not do that because there is righteousness of Christ. There is this cross. That's why the greatest expression of righteousness of God is seen on the cross of Calvary. When God judged his own son as a sacrifice, as an atonement, that's when his righteousness was satisfied, his justice was satisfied. Unrighteous people, who are we, you and I, we have, you know, this forgiveness in Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that God could be just, or God could be righteous, and he can forgive an unrighteous person. Right? That is the gospel. Okay, having known all of this, what should we do? Or what is our response? Right? For that response, I just wanted to go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 14. We all know this psalm. This is David when he committed the gross sin, right, the terrible sin. He went back to God. He seeks for forgiveness. He understands his righteousness, right? And that's what he says. Okay, can somebody please read 51, verse 14? What did it say, sister, in Telugu? My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I think, you know, David understood that in the very first place, that he was forgiven because of righteousness of God. right? And he says that, because I understood your righteousness, because you made your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a sin for me, right? Second Corinthians we read, right? Second Corinthians, we read that verse. We all know that verse, but maybe we'll read it in this context. We all know these things, right? There's nothing new that I'm saying here. But it's just having understanding. 2 Corinthians. The 425 says that he made him no sin, who knew no sin, right? You remember that verse, brother?
Yeah, it was, brother.
God made him to be sin for... Actually, 5:21, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think David understood this. David understood. David said, I will talk, or my tongue will sing of that righteousness. And that's exactly what you and I should do. If we understand this righteousness of God and our own unrighteousness, and how God actually brought both of us together by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation, by putting your sin on him and giving his righteousness to you and to me, what we need to say is, we need to say, like David said, my tongue will sing of thy righteousness. Right? A few more scriptures on the same point. Why we need to praise this afternoon. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And I'm going to close here. Psalm 71. And I would say this one about, this is all about the righteousness of God, this psalm. Okay? Verse 19. It says that, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, right? And then, O God, who's like unto thee, right? And then verse 2, it says, or maybe verse 1 and 2, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Okay? Here, psalmist is saying, deliver me in thy righteousness. Okay, verse 15, this is what I want us to, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day long. Your mouth and my mouth, if we know this God, this righteous God, we should actually show forth that righteousness. That is the reason why I believe we worship God. When we worship God on Sundays, we don't just worship on Sunday. You worship every day, and you come and you do as a congregation and you worship God. What you are doing is that you are declaring the righteousness of God. Right? Okay. Verse 24. Okay. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness. You got to mention the righteousness of God if you are saved. Right? Now, verse 24. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. And the question is, forget about talking about the righteousness of God. Do we even meditate on the righteousness of God? At least once a day. Right? Every time you think about your condition and my condition, we think about how righteous God is. We ought to say, like Paul said, I am the chiefest of the sinners. Right? And then you see the grace of God. You see the love of God. You see the provision that he had made. You understand what happened to Christ. This eternal, beautiful, and majestic being became something that he could have never imagined, right? Or I and you could have never imagined. That glorious God became man, and he became not only man, he went to that cross. He bore your sin and my sin, and he died. And he died, not only died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he said, take my righteousness, because I paid for your unrighteousness. That's why we come with faith. That's all we do. We don't boast in anything, right? Christians are supposed to be, I said this before, I say it again, we are supposed to be the most humbling people, humbled people, because we understand how unworthy we are and how worthy God made us. If you understand it, as Jeremiah said, glory in this, that you understand my righteousness. You understand that I exercise that in the earth. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says that, right? Where is boasting? Let him boast in only God, nothing else. Right? That's why in 1 Corinthians we also see Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Right? Maybe we'll just read and then go to the worship. It's the same point. I just want to make sure we read that one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, I'm reading. Please follow. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and our focus is righteousness, that is the second one, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it has written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is the only way that we could boast, we could glory, we could rejoice, and let our tongues, if we understand this righteous God this afternoon, just let's worship him. Lord, you are righteous. My righteous acts are like a filthy rags. In that condition, you looked upon me and you made a provision for me through your Son. And I praise you for that. And may God bless this. And may we continue to meditate on this attribute of God. God is righteous, the righteousness of God. And everything he does, no matter how injustice that you see in the world, it is not from God, because he can never do injustice. Okay, and that's another that's all another topic, how injustice came about and how sin entered. We all know that, but we don't have to go there. But anyways, with that, let's go to the worship.